Good morning. I want to welcome you to Crossroads Community Church. We're so glad that you're here worshiping with us today. Would you please stand? I'm going to read God's word for us today. This is God speaking to us through his word in scripture. So it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Let's pray together for our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that speaks, that you are a God that speaks through your word. And so, Lord, we pray that we would come with expectant hearts, ready to hear you, ready to heed all that we hear this morning from your word. Lord, we pray that you would transform us, that you begin a new work in us to become more like your Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Do you remember the first time that you told a lie? Probably not, but I bet your parents remember. And it's because from that moment on, they knew they could never fully trust what you had to say ever again. You know, I bring this up because it happens to me relatively recently. And now I know I can never trust my children ever again because they've told a lie. Well, in the Corinthian church, people accuse Paul of lacking integrity, of not being completely forthright. And it's because Paul said, I'm going to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and then I'm going to visit you on the way back from Macedonia, but it doesn't happen. And so the church says, you're not a real leader. You're not an apostle, because not only do you suffer way too much to be blessed by God, you also don't tell the truth. You're not sincere. You tell us that you're going to come, but you don't come to visit us. And so Paul has to defend himself here. He says, by God's witness, I intended to come to you. Now, Paul is not defending himself because he is concerned about his reputation or what people think about him. He's concerned that by attacking his integrity, people would also reject the gospel that he is preaching as well. If Paul doesn't have integrity, then why trust anything he has to say? If you lie once, you can lie again. Right? And so to Paul, integrity is one of the most important character traits he has to maintain. The question for us this morning is this: is integrity important to you? Does it matter to you if you have integrity or not? Well, it should matter. And so let's talk about and think through this today. Our first point today is this: don't be yes and no. Don't be yes and no. Don't say yes and mean no. And don't say no and mean yes. You know what this is like, don't you? You know, in this day and age, we do online events and we ask people for RSVPs. And 90% of people, what do they RSVP? Maybe. Right? It's like, I didn't ask you if you're maybe coming, are you yes or no coming? And then RSVP maybe. Now, sometimes people RSVP maybe because there's a genuine conflict in schedule, and if it resolves itself, maybe they'll come. But for many, maybe is just a way of saying, yes, I'll come if I feel like it, and no, I won't come if I don't feel like it. And it's a way to say yes and no at the same time. All right? That's what Paul means when he says you're saying yes and no at the same time. Now, the basic definition of integrity is acting according to your most deeply held moral values. Acting accordingly to your most deeply held moral values. Okay? And so for the Christian, integrity is acting out of our love for Christ. Integrity is living and acting in a way that is consistent with what it means to follow Jesus and to be his disciple. And Paul is saying that he has acted with integrity. It is not that he has said yes and no. He's not saying that, yeah, he didn't say yes, I intend to visit you all, but actually in his heart he meant that he wasn't. No, he fully intended to see them. That was his intent. But stuff happens, and so he couldn't. So in verse 12, Paul says, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. So Paul is boasting not in himself, but in God's work in him. He says, I have a clear conscience that I've acted with integrity. Now, what is a conscience? We tend to think that a conscience is, if I feel like I did something right, then I have a clear conscience. Or if I feel like I did something wrong, then I have a guilty conscience. But biblically, a clear conscience is one that measures your life against what God says. And you can have a clear conscience if your life matches what God says. And you should have a guilty conscience if you don't do what God says. Because after all, our feelings are unreliable guides for our conscience. Oftentimes, I feel like I have a clear conscience when I'm doing wrong. And sometimes I feel guilty when I do the right thing. So our feelings are not good guides for our conscience, only by what God says and says that we should do. So Paul says he has a clear conscience, I have integrity, and that he has behaved with simplicity and godly sincerity. What does it mean to be simple? That's not usually something that you would want to be called, that you're so simple, right? That's not usually something you want. But Paul says he's acted with simplicity, which means that he hasn't been duplicitous. He doesn't have these complicated, sneaky plans. He's acted simply, or another way that people translate it is that he's acted with open uprightness. He's been sincere. He's spoken to them with authenticity, truthfulness. He's been genuine. And this is all from God. So Paul says, I have not said yes, yes, and no, no. I have not said yes and no at the same time. I've acted with integrity. Those who are attacking me are wrong. Now, Paul, once again, is concerned with his integrity being attacked because if Paul doesn't have integrity, then his message is undermined. The very gospel he preaches would be undermined if his own integrity is undermined. See, integrity is important to all of us. This is not just a thing for Paul, it's important for all of us. Now, in this day and age, integrity in leadership seems to be a rare commodity. Now, I'm not going to pick on politicians and civic leaders because that's just too easy. I'm not going to do that today, right? Jesus says, look at the log in your own eye before you look at the speck. So let's talk about the church and the lack of integrity in the church at times. And so recently, if you've been paying attention to the news, a celebrity pastor was fired from a huge ministry because he was caught having an affair. And so lots of articles have been written about this pastor and also the culture of the church. Now, I want to make this clear. There is no delight when a church goes through a scandal like this. It ought to grieve us. But nonetheless, we would be fools not to learn from mistakes. We would be fools not to heed the warnings that are given before us. And so these articles talk about how this church created a culture that valued living well and looking good above all else. You all know this famous verse in 1 Samuel that says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, the way we're supposed to understand that verse is that the most important thing is our heart. Your outward appearance is not what is most important. What is most important is your heart. But the church took that verse out of context, so they would always use that verse to say, yeah, man looks at the outward appearance. That's why we gotta look good. We gotta look like we're living well. We have to make our lives look awesome so that people will come. And so there really was a culture of having interesting lifestyles and dressing fashionably. And so this philosophy caused people to start coming to church because it was fun, exciting, contemporary, and attractive. It represented a material lifestyle and aesthetic that they desired for themselves. Some people even admitted that they only came to the church because they thought the pastor was hot. Aren't you glad that we don't have that problem at Crossroads? So behind this pastor's affair is actually this bigger problem, that the pastor, the church, were all trying to pretend to be something they were not. They were more concerned with how they were perceived by people and celebrities than looking like Christ. There was a lack of integrity. Now, this is a very interesting article that was written, and I want to read you this paragraph from the author of this article who's not a Christian. This is what he says. I am not religious, so it is not my place to dictate to Christians what they should and should not believe. Still, if someone has a faith worth following, I feel that their belief should make me feel uncomfortable for not doing so. If they share 90% of my lifestyle and values, then there is nothing especially inspiring about them. Instead of making me want to become more like them, it looks very much as if they want to become more like me. That's interesting, isn't it? The writer, who isn't religious whatsoever, can see that the church is trying to be something it isn't, that the church lacks integrity. And the point is this, is that when integrity is lost, the gospel is undermined. Listen to what that author is saying, right? You just want to be like me, so why would I want what you have? When integrity is lost, the gospel is undermined. Now, of course, my friends, it isn't just church leaders that have to live with integrity. It's all of us. It's all of us. And so what are some ways where we lack integrity? Let me ask you some questions. Are you so consumed with how others think about you that you are a different person at church than at home, than at work, or at school? That's an integrity question. Do you know all the right answers to blend in at church and to maintain a certain image, but everywhere else, you're someone different? How do you drive? How do you drive? I ask this question because when you're by yourself, that's when you know your integrity. I remember driving to a speaking engagement when I was in Philly, and there was this crazy slow car in front of me, and I was about to go Jersey on this person. I was about to honk them to death and tailgate them and flash them. I'm late to this thing, right? But of course, as we get to the church, this car turns into church. And I was absolutely relieved that I did not do that. But how do you drive? Your private moments reveal who you are. Do you follow through with what you say? If you promise your kids or your friends or your loved ones that you will do something, do you actually do it? Do you work hard when no one is looking? Remember, there's a website, don't ask me how I know about this website, but where you could play games, and there would be a panic button. And when you click the panic button, an Excel spreadsheet would pop up so that when you're playing games at work, you can hit the panic button, and it looks like you're doing work. Well, if you're doing that, you might fool your boss, but you don't have integrity. Is in your private moments, when you're by yourself, is that consistent with the person that everyone else knows? These are questions of integrity. Are you yes, and are you no at the same time? But for those of us who lack integrity, where do we find it? Where do we find it? Well, that's our second point this morning. All of God's promises are yes in Christ. All of God's promises are yes in Christ. Paul bases his own gospel integrity on the fact that Jesus has integrity. The reason that Paul does not say yes and no at the same time is given in verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in Jesus, in him, it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The reason why Paul can have integrity and the reason why you and me can have integrity is because of the integrity of Christ. In Jesus, all the promises of God find their yes in him. In other words, God never makes a promise and says, oh, did I really say that? Sorry. Oh, I changed my mind. Oh, that seems a little bit too difficult now, so I'm not going to do it. No. Every single one of the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Find their yes in Christ. Well, there are a lot of promises of God, so I can't really go through all of them. But let me just give you a little bit. You know, the promise to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, that he would be the father of many nations, that he would have descendants more numerous than the stars and the sand on the seashore. That promise finds its yes in Jesus, and that Jesus brings in people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And we are all descendants of Abraham because that promise finds its yes in Christ. The promise to David that his throne would be an everlasting throne finds its yes in Christ. As the one who descends from David and rules by his resurrection, not just now, but forevermore. God's promise that he will be with his people found its yes in the tabernacle. It found its yes in the temple. God would be with his people. But it finds its biggest yes when God himself would take on human flesh to dwell among us. Right? Christmas, the incarnation. God's promises all find their yes in Christ. Now, there is one promise that Paul specifically talks about here, and it is the promise of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus resurrects and ascends at Pentecost in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all believers. This is predicted in Numbers 11 and also in Joel. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on all people. And what Paul says is mind-blowing in verse 20. He has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A guarantee. You know, when you buy a house, you put down some money to say, I guarantee I will buy this house in the future. When you get engaged, you also put down some money in the form of a ring, saying, I guarantee I will marry you. Well, Jesus sends his Spirit not just as a yes to the promises of the past, but he sends his Spirit as a guarantee for the promises that he has not yet made good on. He guarantees those promises by giving himself to us in the Holy Spirit. God's promise to be with us until the end of the age finds its guarantee in Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and it will be yes. God's promise that he will use all things together for our good finds its guarantee in the Holy Spirit, and it will be yes. God's promise that there will be a new heavens and a new earth will find its yes when Jesus returns and makes all things new. When he comes in power to right what is wrong with this world, it will find its yes in Christ. Brothers and sisters, when things are difficult, the promises of God might seem like they won't come true. Your circumstances scream that the promises of God are no. When things are tough, maybe you doubt God's goodness towards you, his loving care and provision. When you're experiencing loneliness and isolation, when you undergo suffering in life and death and disease and loss, maybe you wonder to yourself, are the promises of God really real? Well, if that's what you're wondering, look back at the track record of God. His past record is meant to bolster your faith, to trust that he will indeed once again make good on his promises, just as he has done over and over and over again. He will do it again, and he will do it in Christ. You know, I took this for granted growing up, but my dad was always on time. I didn't have a phone or a planner, but I would just be like, hey, dad, pick me up at this time. And every time he would be there, not just be there, he would be there 15 to 20 minutes early. And I would see him in his car reading his Chinese newspaper for 20 minutes before I got out, every single time. And so I would go out into the parking lot with the expectation that he would be there. He would be there. Now, I would need to look for where he is in the parking lot, but I knew he'd be there, no matter what. These Old Testament accounts of God's faithfulness that culminate in the coming of Christ are not just meant to be lovely stories or things that we tell our children that we enjoy. No, these stories ought to build in us a confidence in God that he has been faithful over and over again. And so that when there are times of doubt, when there are difficulties, you can look out into this world. You can look at your life and you might look for where God is in your life, but you never need to doubt that he's there. Because he is. He has guaranteed it. He has guaranteed it by giving you himself, the Holy Spirit. There is no greater guarantee. And it's because there is no one with more integrity than God. God has the power, the means, and the willingness to sacrifice to make good on his promises. You know, that's why sometimes promises are hard to fulfill, right? Because we don't have the power and we're not willing to sacrifice for those promises. You know, let's just say you told your kid, I'm going to buy you a PlayStation 5. Well, it's beyond your power that it's sold out in about 10 seconds. And then you go on Facebook Marketplace and all of a sudden everyone's charging $500 above market value for those things and you're not willing to make the sacrifice. So what do? You break the promise. Now, I'm not saying you should buy the PlayStation, all right? But it's just an analogy, right? But the promise of God's salvation fulfilled in Christ demonstrates that God not only has the power, but he's also willing to pay the unreasonable price of dying for our sins at great cost to himself. He's willing to sacrifice in order to make good on his promise. And it's because he has integrity. He has integrity. Now you might be beginning to wonder, that's nice. I knew God had integrity. I don't have it. So what about me? How can I have help in this? Well, I want to start off by saying none of us have perfect integrity. Paul didn't even have it. He says he has integrity with dealing with the Corinthians, but then in Romans 7, verse 19, what does he say? For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. In other words, his deepest morals are not morals that he lives with consistently all the time. He lacks integrity. And every single one of us wrestles with that if we're honest about it. And so how can we have integrity? How can we be sincere when times we are insincere? Well, what we need is Jesus. We need the gospel. And that's our last point. We can only say yes and amen because of Christ. We can only say yes and amen because of Christ. The promises of God, we often think about them as blessings. Those are the ones we focus on, right? But the promises of God are not just blessings. There are promises of judgment as well. I owe this insight to Sinclair Ferguson. Wonderful message on this if you ever want to listen to it. But on Mount Ebal, you read about this in Deuteronomy, the people of God hear 12 curses. The leaders of Israel would read the 12 curses to them. And it would be curses like this. Cursed be the man who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Cursed be the man who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And they would read 12 curses. Now, every single one of these curses, the people of God in a great multitude would in unison declare, Amen! Amen! See, amen was a Hebrew word that meant truly, or surely, or let it be so. It communicated, what I just heard is faithful, it is true, it is reliable, and I agree with it. 12 curses. The people of Israel would say, Amen, Amen, yes, yes, yes. But centuries later, not on Mount Ebal, but on another mount, on Calvary, Jesus, the true Israelite, would say, Amen, to a curse, to the judgment of God. Jesus said, Amen, to the promise of judgment, and he became a curse for us. He would take the judgment that we deserved, the judgment promised to us because every single one of us has disobeyed God in some way. And he did this so that the blessings of God could be given to you. Jesus said yes to the promises of judgment so that he could give you the promise of salvation. Jesus said amen to the judgment of God so that we could say amen to God when he invites us into his salvation. That is why Paul says in verse 20, that is why it is through him, through Christ, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. This is so that those of us who lack integrity would be saved by the perfect integrity of Christ. So that those of us who are not sincere, who are insincere at times, would be saved by the sincerity of Christ. You aren't who you say you are? There is grace for you. You don't follow through with what you say you'll do? There is grace for you. You don't even live up to your own sense of right and wrong? There is grace for you. There can be forgiveness. You know, last week I talked about how we are united with Christ. Remember that? So that when Jesus died on the cross, our sinful natures died with him. And when Jesus lived, we were raised from the dead to life by his resurrection. And last week I said we are so bound up in Christ, we even share in his sufferings. Well, this week, pay attention to these short phrases in verse 19. In him, it is always yes. Verse 20, all the promises of God find their yes in him. And so you are not just united to the sufferings of Christ, you are united to his promises. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 1:3 that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Why every blessing? Because all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. And it's all because Jesus said yes to the promise of judgment so that the promises of blessing could be yes for you and for me. But the absolute wonder of this grace isn't simply that we are forgiven. The wonder of this grace is that we are so bound up, so united to Christ, that we will become people of integrity. That is how God's grace works. It doesn't stop at forgiveness. It works its way out in your life such that you will increasingly become a people of integrity and of sincerity. You know, why is it that we struggle with integrity? You ever think about that? Well, we struggle with integrity because we are a divided people. Our integrity is bound up with who we worship. You see, we actually all demonstrate integrity with respect to something. After all, we say it's acting in accordance with your most deeply held moral values. And so the problem is with our most deeply held moral values. It's with what we worship. And so if you worship comfort, then you might not have integrity in the way you work, but you will demonstrate integrity with respect to your idol of comfort. You will do everything it takes to be comfortable, won't you? You know, now that I'm a homeowner, there really is no end to the upgrades that you can make to a home to make it comfortable, right? The options are limitless, and you go down that rabbit trail, you know, it's endless. On the other end of things, maybe some of us are so committed to comfort that we procrastinate over and over and over again. We will snooze our alarms over and over and over again. We will neglect all else in our lives for the sake of short-term comfort, and it's because we are actually acting with integrity with respect to our idol of comfort. If you worship the approval of others, then you might not have integrity when it comes to your ethics and morality, but you will be wholly committed to the opinions of others. You might find that in front of your church friends, you are one way, but with your school friends or work friends, you're a whole other way. And even if you deeply loathe who you are around these people, you still do it. And it's because you have integrity. But it is an integrity with respect to your idol of approval. But you are not acting with integrity with respect to God. See, integrity is bound up with what we worship. And if we are to be a people of integrity, it doesn't simply come from trying harder. What you need is the transformative power of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need our affections, our loves, the things we care about to be turned from these idols and instead be turned to the one true living God. You know, why is it that Paul is willing to be beaten, stoned, imprisoned, and shipwrecked for the gospel? Why is Paul willing to be ridiculed and slandered for his faith? Well, it certainly isn't because he's driven by looking cool or the approval of people. Paul was not hot, all right? I mean, maybe, I don't know. I don't think so, all right? He wasn't hot. Paul is driven by these things because he delights in his union and communion with Christ. He delights in God and the fact that God knows him. Now, if we are to be a people of integrity, of course we need forgiveness, but we need the transformative grace of God that makes our hearts delight in him. Brothers and sisters, your idols promise you so much, don't they? They promise you so much, but they are false promises. They may bring temporary pleasure, but lasting damage. They bring momentary thrills, but not lasting joy. But in Christ, all the promises of God are realized in him. You know, the promises of idols are mirages. They are a vapor in the wind. But the promises of God are a firm foundation, a bedrock that you can build your life on. To be candid with you, when I read this text, my heart was convicted. It's a hard text. It made me think about all the ways that I lack integrity or sincerity, ways in which I want to put on a clean exterior at the church and hide my sinfulness and brokenness. And maybe it's just me, but I have a hunch that many of us feel that way. If that's you, this morning confess, repent. Let us go together to the throne of grace of forgiveness, because integrity to the gospel is not perfect living. If that's the requirement, none of us will ever have integrity. Integrity to the gospel is coming together saying, Lord, I'm suffering. Lord, I have trials. I don't have it all together. I am a sinner. I am broken. I am weak. Even when I don't want to sin, I sin. That is gospel integrity. And when we come to the throne of grace, God shows us forgiveness, love, and acceptance. That is his promise to you. And it finds its yes in Christ. And when the people of God come together, not on our perfect record, but on the perfect record of Jesus' integrity, God is glorified. And a beautiful community, a family is forged. Jesus is the one who is called in the book of Revelation the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And it will be by his integrity and our union to him that the promises of God find their yes and amen to us and for us. By his grace, when you and I seek the Lord and pray that our affections will be turned from the idols that promise so much but deliver on so little, but instead will we turn to the God who does everything his he promises. And when his promises come to fruition, they'll be far better than anything you could ever imagine. Let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful even when we are faithless, that you are faithful even when we are unfaithful. And we thank you that you are a God that has the power to deliver on your promises, even at great cost to yourself. It cost the life of your Son who suffered and died on the cross on our behalf. And all the promises of God find their yes in him. And we thank you that we can be united to Jesus, so that all of the promises that Jesus accomplished on our behalf can now be our promises. That Jesus took the promise of judgment that was promised to us, so that now all that we have left are the promises of blessing. The promises of blessing. Oh Lord, we pray that this morning you would help us, convict us to see idols for what they are. Help us to see these false promises for what they are. Would you change our affections? Would you change our loves and desires to long for you alone? Father, we know that on this side of heaven, our affections would be drawn in all different directions. But Lord, grow in us a heart that desires you above all else. Make our hearts pure until that day when you send your Son again to restore and make all things new, and that includes us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.